Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome back there. Let's say hi to Cecile. Hi, Cecile. Come on, say hi to Cecile. Good to see you guys. Joyce and James are about ready to give birth pretty soon, right? Kate is pregnant. Ryan, you bugger you. And Emily and Jeff are going to be getting married in about 6 weeks or so, 8 weeks. Stand up so we can clap and say congratulations. The many very phases of, on top of all this, there's been 4 funerals in the church family this week, a couple of serious diagnoses that are still waiting. And such is life in the big city, in the little church. And you can never quite like cruise. If you're looking for cruising, this is life. And if I'm learning anything in this season of my life, come to the garden. Thank you, guys. If you're in the valley, don't run out too quick. I'm praying for you. How's your brother? Not good. He passed away. Sorry. Stay in the valley for a while, because that's where Jesus is most intimate to you. We don't want to stay there. I didn't say go into solitary confinement, because that's where the devil loves to get you. But don't run out too fast where God can best minister to you. And I'm testimony of that today. Trust me. It's not easy, but God is good. And he's good, what? All the time. Sounds like almost a contradiction. Stay in the valley and yet don't be alone, because you're not alone. It's kind of like the contradiction of verse 2 in Amazing Grace. It's one that always gets me. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, but grace my fears relieved. And it's an amazing thought. And every time I sing that verse or read it, I'm kind of like Mary when she got the announcement of all that was going on, and then Jesus was born and all the angels are showing up and wise men are coming. And it's like, and said, Mary pondered these things. She meditated, she thought about them. Grace teaches my heart to fear, but grace relieves or takes away my fear. Now, back in the day, somebody would have said, say what? The role of fear is huge in the Holy Scriptures. In Proverbs, it says, fear is the beginning of knowledge, wisdom, and it keeps one from evil. On the other hand, it can completely paralyze somebody from within, without, as he or she tries to move forward in life, and fears just grip you, and you can't move. Fear could be as innocent as my shadow, the boogeyman, the dark, or that big dude in my science class who is a bully. It can be as crippling as the fear of sickness. In fact, many people will not go to the doctor because they don't want to be told that they're sick, even though they know they're sick. But fear grips you from getting possible help because you don't want to face it or deal with it. The fear of failure, and ultimately the fear of death. And the last two are inevitable. Death can ultimately be your final blessing if one is in right relationship with God. And failure, Rick Warren, Saddleback Church, a purpose-driven church, writes these words, you will never overcome your fear of failure until you fully accept the reality that you are not perfect. He adds that great people are simply ordinary people who have an extraordinary amount of determination. They realize they're never a failure until they quit. How many of us are locked up by this animal that we call fear? Oh, you don't show it on the outside usually. By the inside, there are things that you know you should be doing or thinking about or taking that next step, and you just can't move. Fear. David wasn't afraid when he faced the giant Goliath. Why? And what does this have to do with Easter Sunday anyway? That's a great question. Well, the phrase, "do not be afraid," is found 61 times in the Bible. And Rick Warren says in various different forms that phrase is written 365 times in the Scriptures. How many days are there in a year? Be a one-a-day vitamin to take, do not be afraid. Or fear, the right kind of fear. God did not intend his blood-bought children to be riddled with long periods of anxiety or worry. You know, especially when you think about, they say that up to 70 or 80% of the things you worry about never happen. And all the wasted time and energy and the hair that you lose, the heart that goes wild over things that aren't going to happen. Because fear is real, worry is real, but how do you handle it? How do you deal with it? Do not be afraid. That was a cry to the women as they came to the tomb. And we're overwhelmed by the presence of these two angels. Each gospel gives a little bit of a different account. Dazzling, glorious, and splendor. And they were afraid. The earthquake came and these Roman guards, these studs, fell to the ground in fear as if dead. Because they were in the presence of the living God. And when you meet God face to face, something will happen. A fear should happen. Because when the holy meets the unholy, there's a major problem. But the great news is it's never meant to stay there. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah in a vision meets God's presence. And he says, "Depart from me, I'm a man of unclean lips." He later said, "Here I am, send me." Daniel, in chapters 8 and 10, seeing a vision, this picture of what's going to happen in the end times, trembles and he drops as if dead. Peter in Luke 5, this macho fisherman, the master fisherman who fished all night, and Jesus, while he was teaching from the boat, turns to Pete and said, "Yo, little rock, throw the net over there." And I wonder what he was thinking. Now, Peter had to be thinking, "You do the teaching, I'll do the fishing." And out comes a net full of fish. "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." How did he know that? He didn't preach a sermon at him. He didn't reveal his presence as God. He showed the power of God. It was present. And Peter couldn't handle it. Well, the last time I checked, Peter kind of walked with God, didn't he? Or how about the leper? 10 lepers were healed of leprosy by faith, by God's word. Only one came back. And he received not only physical cleansing, but spiritual healing. He went down at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus said, "Rise up. Your faith has made you well." Every time you hit your knees in faith, in fear of the Lord, it's always to rise up. He never drops you down to keep you down. In fact, he doesn't drop you down, his presence does. And if you know what it means to be on your face before God, 1976, Ramada Inn, Niagara Falls, I know it, I was there. And in an instant, all this knowledge that had built into my head over 3 years, I thought I was even saved, and maybe I was, maybe I wasn't, I don't really know. But I know on December 12th, 1976, in that hotel room, I was on my face before God. And if he could speak loud, which he could if he chose to, He said, Joe, you're a chameleon. You're a believer with believers, you're a non-believer with non-believers, what's it going to be? In my weeping, I said, I don't even know what it means, but I surrender. And that started the journey, far from perfect. But I know that's when my life understood transformation. And it started with the fear of the Lord. Revelation 1:17, the Apostle John, this is one that was really, really close to Jesus. And he's isolated on this island called Patmos. And all of a sudden, this great vision of God shows up. And in verse 17 of Revelation 1, the word says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the key of Hades and of death. The Greek word for dead is nekros, or means corpse. He fell like a corpse. In one split second, this great apostle, it seemed like life had just crumbled out from under him. His legs buckled. He fell at the feet of Jesus. His strength was fully drained from his body. And like the day that we celebrate today, the Alpha and the Omega, the living God, said, rise up. Rise up. Just like he did when he raised Lazarus from the dead. I could see that picture so vividly. Lazarus, get out. And he comes out with those grave clothes on. And people were probably freaked out. You know, they were somewhere having a party, somewhere like a maze. In the meantime, Lazarus is still over there. Get me out of here. I mean, he's up, but he's still bound up. And then he said, release him. Go. See, this is a message for believers and unbelievers alike. Some of us, as unbelievers, have yet to release ourselves to the living God. And you're bound up more than you realize. But the sadder part is believers who have surrendered to Christ but are still bound up, walking in earthly fear. That's preventing you from freely living the joy of the Lord that God has set for you and for me. Well, you might say that I thought we weren't supposed to be afraid. What is the connection between these two words, fear and afraid? The Persian poet Sa'di said these words, I fear God, and next to God, I chiefly fear him who fears not. I fear God, and next to God, I chiefly fear him who fears not. Let's set these two words apart for a minute, fear and afraid. Are they different? We sometimes use them the same way, but I would say absolutely. To be afraid is a distressing emotion aroused by an impending danger of evil or pain. Whether the threat is real or imagined, the feeling or condition of being afraid. Fear will operate out of a spirit of insecurity, causing retreat, pride, or foolish progression that lacks wisdom. It's person-centered and therefore flawed. Think back on decisions you made when you were not in a good place to make them emotionally. We can do some crazy things, can't we? God knows. He cares and he forgives. But if we could just get a handle of that fear and do with it what he tells us to do. On the other hand, do not be afraid, but fear. In Scripture, it's called the fear of the Lord, or godly fear. It's a condition of reverence, respect, awe, honor, and worship. It counters and overwhelms one's cowardice, timidity, and inhibition. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, I did not give you a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. Let that verse minister to you where you're at today. What spirit are you operating life out of today? Timidity, fear, or power, love, and a sound mind. We're overcomers in Christ. Romans 8:37. You're more than conqueror through him who loves you. Not on your own, through him who loves you. That is what Easter Sunday is all about. Your citizenship has been transferred from earth to heaven. You're an alien passing through, and how long you're going to pass, I don't know. Mom made it 93 years, Diane made it 60. I don't know, you don't know. But what I do know is every day is a gift from God, and I can give it back to him to be used for his glory, or I can just kind of, you know, it's my thing, do what I want to do. I would say the Isley Brothers, but you don't know who they are. Martin Luther distinguishes between the two. That's for you. The servile fear is a kind of fear that a prisoner in a torture chamber has for his tormentor, the jailer or the executioner. It's that kind of dreadful anxiety in which someone is frightened by the clear and present danger that is represented by another person. Or it's the kind of fear that a slave would have at the hands of a malicious master who would come with a whip and torment the slave. Servile refers to the posture of servitude toward an evil owner. That's fear. But on the contrary, he says, it's filial fear. A daddy-daddy Abba fear that draws from the Latin concept from which we get the idea of family. It refers to the fear that a child has for his parents. In this regard, Luther is thinking of a child who has tremendous respect and love for his father and mother and who dearly wants to please them. He has a fear or an anxiety of offending the one he loves, not because he's afraid of torture or even of punishment, but rather because he's afraid of displeasing the one who is, in that child's world, the source of security and love. You know how comforting it is to know that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be punished by him, ever. Love disciplines, but punishment has been driven away because that's a tool of the evil one. Punishment breaks down. Discipline builds up. It trains. It instructs. It helps you to grow in your person. Some of us out of fear walk around with the thought that, oh, God must hate me now. He will never hate his children. That's what makes God, God. That's what makes his love unconditional, not based on performance. It's based on the fact that his blood bought you to be his children. And he might be displeased for a minute. But he loves you with an everlasting love. And that love will defeat fear if you walk in it. The fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord is a gift that one in his or herself cannot generate. Listen to the words of A.W. Tozier. From the grave, from Genesis to Revelation, the presence of the divine always brought fear to the hearts of sinful men. Not the fear of bodily harm. It was a dread consternation experienced far in toward the center and core of one's nature. Much farther in that fear experience as a normal result of the instinct for physical and self-preservation. He goes on to say, I do not believe that any lasting good can come from religious activities that are not rooted in this quality of creature fear. Until it has been defeated, God will not show himself to the eyes of our faith. Until we have been gripped by that nameless terror which results when an unholy creature is suddenly confronted by the one who is holiest of all, we are not likely to be much affected by the doctrine of love and grace as declared by the New Testament evangel. He goes on to say that the Holy Spirit alone can induce this emotion in the human breast. It's a supernatural thing. In other words, you'll never appreciate the love and grace of God if you haven't first got a touch of judgment and what he has spared you from. It's no mistake that 2 days before Easter, is Good Friday. The punishment that had to fall upon you and me fell upon Him. And when I survey that wondrous cross and see my innocent Savior hanging there, and then read the subscript that says, "And He did it for you," that ought to put a little shiver in my timber, because I know I'm not worthy. And if you think you're worthy today, good luck. Lay your resume against the Holy One of Israel, and it's got to match up perfectly. And that's why Scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means all of us. In Scripture, the fear of the Lord drives one to his knees, his face, out of fear, but it always continues in the command, rise up. Rise up and sin no more. Rise up and walk with Jesus. Rise up and make his name and his works known to others. Rise up. Rise up. Rise up, church. Paul writes, awake, O sleeper. Do you realize? Don't base your life on circumstances. Base it on what he's done in the deepest crevice of your soul that no one else can do. And now he says, rise up regardless of life. He's got a way. And I can't tell you the way. But I know my God is good. And he will use every life in this room to help build his kingdom. From the get-go, Adam and Eve hid in fear because of their transgression that alienated them and alienated all of mankind from God. It separated us from the Lord. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, shame and sorrow turned to repentance and revival, yielding life to the fullest by his amazing grace. Shame and sorrow lead to repentance and revival when released in the power of his amazing grace. The women were terrified at the presence of the two angels. They fell down, and they would become the messengers to the apostles, proclaiming a story that fulfills all of God's promises. Now consider this one for a minute. Gender is a big deal today, isn't it? It's always been a big deal. The last time I checked, God made man and woman, and he loved them both. But if you want to write a story that makes sense, you would not have had the guys or the gals at the tomb to notice first that Jesus rose, and they go back to tell of the apostles. That didn't make sense, because women weren't that respected then. You see how much God loves women? He confounds the wisdom of man. And he sent the Marys to the tomb to look in there and say, yo, who moved that rock? In Mark, it says a large rock. And in the Greek, that rock means it's somewhere between 1 and 2 tons. I don't think Jesus in his grave clothes came up, gave it a hip shot, and it rolled up, especially since it was on an incline going up. The power of God in that earthquake moved that rock. And those clothes were folded very neatly. Does that make sense? That you would bust out of a grave and fold? I mean, you can't even get kids to fold clothes at home, right? Or adults, throw them on the sheet bed. What's the difference? We're going to wear them later anyway. And when he told them to get up, they remembered something. They remembered his words in John chapter 2, 19, when Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And the Bible says he was speaking about himself. They didn't fully get it then, but boy, they remembered it now. And the entree of this miracle is the miracle that happened on Good Friday. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That precious Lamb was Jesus. Have your sins been cleansed, forgiven, and taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ? You can receive no greater gift. No greater gift than that. So, if you live a life that is empowered by fear, I have great news for you today. The great mystery is that Christ in you, the hope of glory. That hope in a world of tribulation reminds me that he has overcome the world. That anxiety be conquered by prayers of faith, including referring to Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let those requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That once trust in God and his word, flesh and fear lose its power. Psalm 56 says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in the living God. What can man do to me? We can approach the throne of grace boldly now in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Why? Because I have a great high priest, Jesus, who understands, who sympathizes, who has experienced everything you and I will do, but he conquered it without sin. So he says, come boldly through the throne of grace. I can't go in there, it's holy. You come boldly because now you are holy. But he would say, live holy because I am holy. He casts out our anxiety as we give it to him. 1 Peter 5:7. He drives out worldly fear. Perfect love, 1 John 4, drives fear away. It casts it out. If you're afraid, give it to him. We walk down lonely valleys that life brings, knowing when you think you're alone, he says, yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death with you. And sometimes that's the first place we'll meet Jesus. When we think nobody knows and nobody cares and no one will go where I am. And he's saying, I'm right there. I'm with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And as King David testified, we too can testify, the Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27:1. And finally, our last enemy, death, has been conquered forever by the risen King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate today, the last enemy which all of us will face, all of us, death, is conquered. I've been to 4 funerals this week, and it's still pretty raw. It was hard for me, especially 2 of them were moms. It was hard for me to sit there. But in both cases, 2 of the pastors, I mean, they preached. They preached like 145 minutes. And he called up his brothers, all the grandchildren, all the nieces and nephews, and said, Mom prayed for you every day. What are you going to do about it? Because it was obvious many weren't living in relationship with God. There was no shame. There was no hesitancy. There was no holding back. He did it in love, but he did it with urgency. And I give you that today. Because you truly don't know tomorrow. You truly don't know tomorrow. He is the risen Lord indeed. Your shackles are gone. We have a little picture here from Revelation 14 and 7 that says this. This text is on a metal plaque set in a stone boulder near the parking lot on Hanksworth Road near north of Belden in Scotland. And it's Revelation 14, 7, which says, fear God and give him glory. For the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of water. The sovereign Lord is over all. He's more than peace of mind or soul. He's more than forgiveness so you can have joy and happiness. He is the highest sum of every possible good, whether he is high and holy or weak and lowly. He is victorious over all. Amen. In the Chronicles of Narnia, an allegory by C.S. Lewis, the author has two girls, Susan and Lucy, and they're getting ready to meet Aslan the lion, who represents Christ. The two talking animals, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, prepare the children for the encounter. "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie," said Mrs. Beaver. "And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Fear of God comes before faith in God, because he'll meet you in your darkest place and tell you, "I love you and you are forgiven. Rise up, walk in faith. Be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but fear and worship the holy and living and loving God. He is risen indeed. He loves you so." Will you bow before him today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for this day. It's a reminder, it's not the exact day, but it's a day that we can come back to realize, maybe for the first time, maybe for the millionth time, that Christ the Lord is risen today, that he is alive, that he's well, and that he's coming back to judge the heaven and the earth and all the people on planet earth. Thank you that we can pass judgment by bowing our head and heart to you, acknowledging you as Lord, and by faith asking you to forgive us of our sin. I pray that you would touch every life here in this room. As if it was our last day, make us right with you. And then fill us with that hope and joy and grace and power to be your ambassadors, to represent you in your name throughout the world as long as you give us life. We pray these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.